Great is thy faithfulness. So, so true. All right. Well, good to see you this morning. If you had a Bible, grab that. We're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Chapter 8. I am pretty excited about this one. Gospel of John 7 and 8 are two chapters with one main event. We looked at last week verses 1 through verse 11 in John 8, the woman caught in adultery. That story's kind of thrown in there in the middle of it. Great story, but verse 12 kind of picks up where chapter 7 leaves off. And all of chapter 8, which we'll look at in the weeks to come, the rest of chapter 8, is still the same situation, the same setting that Christ is in chapter 7. So 7 and 8 are the two chapters, same place, same conversations, same time. Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. If you remember this one a couple months ago, we talked about this in chapter 7, the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths, same term, same thing. This is a celebration of the nation of Israel, celebrates every year, a major celebration for them. It's an eight-day-long feast. They're remembering, they're celebrating the exodus of them in the wilderness. They would live in their tents, their temporary structures here in Jerusalem during this time. If you lived in Jerusalem, you go to your roof or the street, and you'd build this booth, this little house, this little, like a tent kind of thing. We think of a tent in our culture. If you were traveling into Jerusalem from outside of town, you would also do the same thing. You would live for the 8 days, not in the hotels or not inside the buildings. You would live out on the streets in these temporary structures. You dwell in these temporary things because you, in the wilderness, you also live in these temporary tents. So you do all these things. It's interesting. It's really amazing how you have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, dwelling with his people, the Word becoming flesh, dwelling with them during the Feast of Booths as they're dwelling in temporary structures. I find that very interesting. I find that just absolutely cool. What we're looking at today is another thing that I am excited about. So chapter 7 crescendoed and end with Jesus Christ in the temple with the ceremony of the high priest, the Jewish high priest, pouring water on the altar. This was a daily thing they would do. They would go down to the Pool of Siloam, down the hill from the temple and draw water, go back up to the temple and pour water on the altar. This was to remember God providing them water in the desert. Here you have the end of chapter 7. Jesus Christ is on the last day of the feast, and on the last day, the high priest would go draw water. He'd come back to the temple. He'd walk around the altar 7 times. Remember Jericho, and he'd pour water on the altar, and it's that this moment that Christ says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Come to me and believe and have eternal life. What we pick up in chapter 8, verse 12, actually just one verse. We're going to be in verse 12 through verse 20 this morning, but we're going to spend a lot of our time in verse 12. Christ says another amazing, amazing thing, and we're going to unpack it a little bit. So let's just pick up in verse 12 through verse 20, and we'll come back to it. Verse 12 of John 8. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So, I got to just go from there. Okay, I'm excited about this one. All right, so there's two major ceremonies that happens during the Feast of Tabernacles. One is the water being poured on the altar. The other ceremony that happens every night that in the temple, in the court of the women or the treasury, in the temple are these 4 large candelabras or these large towers that on the top have these bowls of oil in them. And they're torches, these large, almost like a light post, and they're inside the temple. And during this feast, they would light these torches at night, every night. And these torches would give off so much light that you could see all throughout the temple. It would almost light up the whole entire city of Jerusalem from these large torches. Okay? This was a ceremony. This was to remember, this is a remembrance of God providing the cloud by day and the cloud of fire by night as they wandered through the wilderness. Okay? We're going to get to that in a little bit. But it's at this moment, during these lit torches, that Christ says, I am light of the world. It was during him pouring water on the altar, he says, I am, if you're thirsty, come and drink. And it's during these lit torches that Christ says, I'm light of the world. Two major ceremonies that Israel would remember, would celebrate, but all of these point to Jesus. Now, if you join me on Tuesday nights during our biblical theology Bible study, you're going to see more of this stuff, how Old Testament examples, Old Testament points to Jesus, how Old Testament stories are good stories, but they're not meant to be taken just by themselves. They're meant to be applied to Jesus. And this is just one more of them, how the Old Testament and the New Testament go together. So let's jump to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers, chapter 9. Book of Numbers, chapter 9. Pick up in verse 15. Numbers, chapter 9, verse 15. On the day the tabernacle was set up, okay, the tabernacle, back up real quick. The tabernacle in the wilderness was, again, itself a temporary structure. It could be taken down and transported. The temple in Jerusalem was not a temporary structure. It was rock. It was stone. It was built. The tabernacle in the wilderness was meant to be taken apart and traveled. Verse 15. On the day the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. Now at the evening, it was over the tabernacle, like the appearance of fire until morning. So, in the wilderness, you had the cloud of God sitting over the tabernacle. At night, this cloud would turn into fire. You have a cloud of fire that would sit over the tabernacle in the wilderness. Verse 16, and so it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after the people of Israel set up in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. So wherever the cloud moved, they would move under it. So if they woke up one morning and the cloud of fire was gone, they would go find it and they'd move to where it was. So if it sat there, they stayed. And if it moved, they moved. Verse 18, at the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted from the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. And at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. All right, so break down one more time what's happened. The cloud over the tabernacle was their guide. If it moved, they moved. If it stayed, they stayed. They stayed for a day. They stayed for a few hours. If they stayed for a one night or a month or longer than a month, they did not move until it moved. This is the cloud. And when they traveled by night, they had the cloud of fire to lead them. Maybe you're familiar with the story of Exodus when the nation of Israel is freed from Egyptian slavery, and they had the cloud of leading them through the wilderness. They had the cloud of fire. They had the cloud of fire dividing the nation of Israel from the Egyptian army trying to attack them. You had God standing in the gap there between them. And it's at this reference in the Old Testament you have these torches being lit during the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's during this moment that Christ says what he says in verse 12. And I can imagine him standing there at night as the torches are lit in the temple, pointing towards them and saying, "I am the light of the world." Okay, there is a phrase that a Jewish rabbis coined or labeled to represent the cloud of day and the fire by night, the Shekinah glory of God. Shekinah. It's not a word you're going to find in the Bible, but it's a word that Jewish rabbis would kind of use to describe the cloud of fire. The word Shekinah comes to meaning cause to dwell with us. So it is the word that they use to describe or to tell the story of God dwelling with his people in the wilderness. And it's the very first time the word's ever used, Shekinah glory, to refer to these clouds. It is here where Christ is saying to the people, to the Pharisees, "I am light of the world. I am the Shekinah glory of God. I am the one who is caused to dwell with his people." That's cool. That's just awesome. Here you have an Old Testament reference, an Old Testament event. You have a Jewish people who are worshiping an Old Testament God and Old Testament practices, having no idea what they're really doing with it, what it really means. You have Christ coming on the scene and saying, "That's me." Here's what Christ is saying. That cloud you had in the wilderness, that was literally me. That cloud of fire, that was literally me. That was me. I don't represent, I'm not a picture of that. I'm not an example of that. I am that. That was me, God, in the cloud. Now, the Pharisees, who are blind and depraved and can't see their hand in front of their face, reject his statement. Verse 13. "So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I the Father who sent me.'" Verse 17, "In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." So in Jewish culture, let's stop right there. In Jewish culture, to have a charge or to have an accusation, you had to have two witnesses. Not just one, you had to have two. So when Jesus says in verse 12, "I am light of the world," he's claiming himself to be the Shekinah glory of God. The Pharisees in verse 13 attack him, saying, "Well, you only have one witness, and it's yourself. Where's the second witness? If you only have one, therefore you're lying. Where's the second authority to back up your claim?" Verse 18, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So Jesus goes even further and says, my witness is true, and God the Father also bears witness about me as well. So what is he's just done it again. He's just made himself co-equal with, with the Father, which he is in the Trinity. Verse 19, they said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor the Father. If you knew me, you would know the Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. I want to spend most of our time thinking about worshiping, glorifying Christ in verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So there's a claim and there's two promises. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So, simple interpretation of verse 12 is whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Whoever follows me, whoever believes in me as Christ, as the Messiah, will not walk in darkness, will be saved from the darkness of sin, and will have the light of life, will have the light of life, the indwelling Holy Spirit. So there's a application in verse 12 of those who are unsaved to be saved and have the permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit caused to dwell in their souls. But there's also a different application for us as believers. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. As the cloud guided the people of Israel through their wilderness wandering, you have the Son of God, the Shekinah glory of God, guiding us through our wilderness wanderings. And we had light of life. So you have a bulletin, and there's three things in the back of that we'll look at. One, Jesus is the light that never goes out. Jesus is the light that never goes out. James chapter 1, verse 17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It's a doctrine we call immutability, where God does not change. God cannot declare something, then one day change his mind. He cannot create something, then say, well, I made a mistake and change it. He does not promise one thing, then later, years later, thousands of years later, change his promises. He does not change. He is unchanging. Second, he is eternal. Christ is eternal. So Jesus is the light that never goes out. He is the light that never changes. He is the light that always existed. Israel experiences the Shekinah glory of God in Numbers chapter 9 with the cloud by day and the cloud of fire by night. But that cloud, that eternal God has always been. Just revealed himself that way that time. And now in John chapter 8, he is revealing himself again to the people of Israel and to us. Jesus Christ is the light that never goes out. Number two, Jesus is the light to follow. He is the light to follow. Verse 12, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. There's a promise. Whoever follows will not walk in darkness. So what does it mean to follow? We've discussed this in the past. Follow is to be a true Christian, a true disciple of Jesus, to be a converted follower of Christ. Follow means to, look at the word, whoever follows, plural, as a continual action, not a one-time event. Now, conversion, your justification, is a one-time event. There was a moment in your life where you were in darkness, now you're in light, where you were born again, you were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That is a one-time event. But to follow, to be a disciple of Christ, is a sanctification process. It's a long-term event, not just a one-time event. So your holiness, your sanctification, is a continual action. Whoever follows, plural, will not walk in darkness. So, illustration. So what if the nation of Israel one day said, you know what, we've been camped here too long, Moses. We need to move from this spot. We've been in this valley, in this desert, in this location for too long. We're tired of seeing the same old scenery. We need to move. But the cloud never moved. Do they walk off without the cloud? Were they walking into darkness? They're traveling blind. Which way do they go? So many times we make decisions, we make actions, we make decisions, and we make life choices. We've never even talked to God about it. Never even sought the counsel of the Holy Spirit from that decision. Should I do this? Should I do that? Now, some things you should just do, like brush your teeth. You should just do that. You know, those things are pretty simple. But the big life decisions, are we following Christ? Are we following the cloud? Jesus is the light to follow. Now, we can follow a lot of things in our lives. We can follow people, politicians, sports teams, life coaches, I mean, our neighbors, what we think people are like on Facebook, which is not really true. It's a false reality. And we follow those false things. Do we find the peace we want? Do we find the joy we're looking for? Or do we find darkness? We follow our own fleshly desires. What's at the end of that yellow brick road? Not much. So what should we follow? The light of the world. Christ. He is the one to follow. Number three. As followers of Jesus, we have the light. This is a wonderful promise. As followers of Jesus, we have the light. So I'm making an assumption that you are a follower of Christ, that you are a converted follower of Jesus, that you are a true disciple of His. And if that is you, you have the light. Therefore, you have the indwelling, cause to dwell, Shekinah glory of God living inside of you in the Holy Spirit. And you will have the light of life, verse 12. What does that mean? If you have your Bible, what you do, Matthew 5. Matthew 5. If you're in John, turn to the left to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew 5 kind of begins the Sermon on the Mount. Christ, his famous sermon that he gives. It's all about salvation. It's all about salvation. It's all about salvation. Verse 13, you are salt of the earth. He's talking in verse 13 and 14 to born again, regenerated people. Verse 14, you are light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So John 8, verse 12 says, you will have the light of life. You will have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You will also have the light that he talks about in John and Matthew 5, the light to the world. So here's a question. Here's the challenge. You are light of the world, a city set on a hill. Verse 16, is your light shining before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father? We are all given the light to illuminate our steps as we walk through this life. And the light comes into us so it can go out from us to others, making us the light to them. It's not a very confusing concept. Christ saved you. Christ redeemed you. Christ caused new life in you. And he gave you the light to be light to others, so that he can use your life as a tool to cause life in someone else. Verse 16, is your light shining before others, or are you, verse 15, have you put your light under a basket? Or are you hiding it? Do you have it? You bring it out at nighttime in your privacy of your own home, or on Sunday mornings on your way to church, or is it hidden? Back to John, if you're in Matthew. We will deal with more of this next week and the weeks to come when we get in verse 21 and 31 and 39, these separate pieces we'll look at. But one thing that's going to be a kind of a repeating phrase or repeating thought theme for us as we finish the Gospel of John chapter 8 is the blindness of the Pharisees, the depravity of the Pharisees. Here you have these religious leaders, these religious men who are responsible for the spiritual feeding of the nation of Israel, and they're blind to the truth. They don't possess the light, and they by far can never shine light to others. They don't have it. But in their situation, you find a sad story of religious people, of religious activity with no gospel truth and no change. I wonder if that might possibly be you this morning. You have a religiousness about you. You have a Christian vocabulary, but you have no light. Or maybe because you're not shining your light, you don't have a light to begin with. There is a call for each of us to be involved in those that we are around. Matthew 5, you are salt of the earth. You are light of the world, in verse 14. These two things, salt and light, they influence what they touch. They influence what they're around. The challenge, are you influencing what you are around? Is your light shining? Now, there is no call, there is no responsibility, there's no burden put upon you to change the soul. Just shine the light. You are just called to shine the light. And what happens with that shining is not your burden to carry. All right, to go back to verse 12, go back to what I thought was the coolest part of the sermon, what I was kind of just pumped about all week. Here you have Jesus Christ standing in the temple, pointing these torches, saying, "That's me. That's me. I am the light of the world. I am the one sent here by God, and he is the one who goes to a cross and dies." That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let's pray. Father, I stand in awe of you. I am humbled by you. I feel very unworthy to do what I do, to even be considered your child. We thank you and we praise you. We ask nothing from you. We ask nothing from you. Just to glorify. Just to be in your presence. Forgive us where we fail you. Forgive us for our pride and our arrogance and our selfishness. We love you in all things. In Christ's name, amen.